Well, I call your attention this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24. The title of the message tonight is The Watchful Owner and the Wise Servant. I counted it up today, and I think this is parable number 34. So I have preached 34, after tonight, be 34 messages on the parables of Jesus. And there's at least three more. And so we will have almost a year of teaching on just the parables. And I hope that that the parables that we have covered at the time that we covered it, I hope that that has been a blessing to you, and maybe you've been able to pick up on it. Let me just ask you this, and I want a response. This is not a question that I'm expecting you to be silent on. I want you to just tell me, why did Jesus begin teaching in parables? I've told you this like four times. Because Israel would not listen, they rejected the light, and because they rejected the light of Jesus being Messiah, then he began to speak in parables so that they could not really understand. And even the disciples would come to him privately and say, what does that mean? And he would explain it to the disciples. And so you have the Lord using the parabolic method to basically cloud their minds. And every once in a while they would pick up on some things, but as a whole, they did not really pick up on that. Now, we are in what is called the Olivet Discourse. What does that mean? I think all of you know that. Let's just ask that question. What does the Olivet Discourse mean? What was that? That's right. It's a teaching on the Mount of Olives. That's why it's called the Olivet Discourse. And so we have this discourse, which is one of the most famous that Jesus ever spoke. We are right in the middle of that. We're still going to cover some parables that take place in chapter 25. But we have been in the Olivet Discourse now for, I think, at least three parables. And so tonight, we're going to look at really two more. And we're just going to continue to have them as a group. And so it's almost like a pop quiz. How many of you remember in school back when they did that? In other words, now you may have a pop quiz in the morning when you get here. And what that was is that was the teacher saying, I might or I might not quiz you on what your homework was. I may give you a quiz on what we talked about today. So you better review your notes. You better pay attention because there may be a quiz tomorrow. Maybe not, but there could be. And that is kind of what we are looking at in our portion of Scripture this evening. And it has to do with the Lord's return. Now, I shared with you some passages, and I want to give you something else tonight. In chapter 24, verses 4 through 14, I told you that I believe that that is the first half of the trib. Then from verse 15 through 28 is the second part of the trib. Verse 29 to 31, I think, is the second coming of Christ, which is also called the Revelation. But I think that beginning in verse 36 through the end of this chapter, I think this is the portion of Scripture that Jesus describes what we call the rapture. And so I want us to think in those terms this evening. You say, why do you say that? Well, do you remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said that in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so that is him saying, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. companion portion of Scripture, you have 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So whether it is 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, or John 14, all of those are a reference to what we call the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture is not found in the New Testament. It comes from a Latin word, rapturo, and it means to be caught away or snatched away. That is what the phraseology that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he says, we shall be caught up. We'll be snatched away. We will be caught away. And so I think that this is Jesus' opportunity, because in 1 Thessalonians, that's written 20 years later. You have Jesus speaking here in 30 AD. 1 Thessalonians is in 51 AD. And so you've got the Lord, and I think this is the opportunity that he is taking to talk about what we refer to as the rapture. And so I want us to remember that. Key thoughts in the verses that we're going to go through this evening. Number one, prepared. He expects us to live in a state of preparedness. I've known of people that prepared for everything, and I've known of others that prepared for nothing. I mean, they just, you know, fly by the seat of their pants, so to speak. I know this. I know that we are told to prepare as far as our looking for the coming of the Lord. So that brings us to the second theme, which is watching. Many of us, one of the first passages of Scripture that I was challenged to really read is found in Ezekiel, when it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. I think it's chapter 3. And if you cease not to warn the wicked from his way, his blood will I require at thine hand. And the picture that they were painting is that if I do not faithfully witness to the Lord, that there could be blood on my hands at the judgment seat. That's not something that I would look forward to. There's a lady that I often think about. I don't know her name. I only met her twice. And I made such a lousy impression. And I'm thinking, I pray somebody got to her and that she did not die in her sins and go to hell because of the poor way that I witnessed to her. My first year at BUA, second year of Bible college, I'd gone down to a laundromat on Candler Road, washing some clothes, and I thought, well, while I'm here, I'll just witness to some people. And so I'm giving out a few tracts here and there, and then there was this one African-American lady. I said, ma'am, could I talk to you about the Lord? And she goes, no. I'm a Jehovah Witness. And I said, well, I'd still like to talk to you. And she said, no, I'm not going to talk to you. And when I kept on, finally she got insistent, and I lost it. I said, well, go to hell then. And when I said that, she's like, you crazy, you get away from me. And so when I got back to the dorm, one of the guys that was down there, he goes, you really messed up. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, do you think that you're ever going to get a hearing from that lady after you told her to go to hell if she wanted to? And I thought about it, and it kind of put me under conviction, to be honest with you. Well, about 2 weeks later, I'm back at that same laundromat. That same lady's there. And I went up to her, and I said, ma'am, can I apologize to you? And she said, you get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. And I was never able to have contact with that lady to apologize. And I've often thought, if that lady dies in her sin, what will my hands look like at the judgment? And so when you're a watchman, You're always on guard. You're always looking. And then the third theme is faithfulness. So prepared, watching, faithful. So the first thing that I want us to see is what I'm calling unpredictable timing. Look with me beginning in verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. We're not going to hammer that point home. I did that last Wednesday night. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And I'd got into how that I think that Jesus emptied himself of certain things, and that term was called kenosis. How that he laid aside certain things. I think that he now has it in his possession again. I think he knows exactly when he's coming back now. But when he was on the earth, he limited himself in ways that we cannot even understand. And so shall the coming of the Son of Man is going to be. And it's going to be how? In the days of Noah. Now, how many of you have ever heard this? Well, in the days of Noah, it was evil times. I've heard that. As a matter of fact, probably the first 10 years of my Christian life, that's the way that I read that verse. Man, it must have been rough during Noah's time. I mean, you got people and all they're doing is they're waiting for Friday and they're partying. I mean, they're just getting blitzed every weekend. And I mean, they're marrying, they're divorcing, they're marrying, they're divorcing. I mean, they're like, you know, Elizabeth Taylor, got seven husbands and married the next one and said, I won't keep you that long, you know, that type of thing. And so when I learned this, though, that's not what that verse means. What the verse means is that it is a normal time. People are just living life. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to stay ready. I used a little example here on your notes. Many years ago, probably 50, 60 years ago, was when this story took place. But there was a Christian lady, a black lady, that had gone to a general store. And some of the young men that were hanging around the store, they knew who she was, and they knew that she was a church lady. And they began to mock her. Hey, you believe Jesus is coming today? And she said, I sure do. And they kept on mocking, well, if you believe he's coming today, you better get home and get ready. And she basically said, I just keep ready. And I'm thinking, that's a good answer right there. I just keep ready. And so it's the days of Noah, business as usual. Everything is clicking along. But there's one lunatic that's in their community. One nut that's in their community. His name is Noah. He's got three boys. He's probably, you know, if he didn't have such a sway over those three boys, you know, he'd be like us. But those boys are crazy just like their daddy is. And all of a sudden, he starts a project. And they're going, what you doing? He said, I'm building a boat. What's a boat? Well, it's going to be something that floats on the water when floods come. What's a flood? Well, that's what's going to happen when it begins raining. What's rain? Well, that's when the water comes from everywhere. And they're like, you're crazy. Sometimes I think whenever I see people on video, like on a newscast, you got people and they're just staggering around outside of a restaurant, staggering around over by maybe a public transit. You know, and I mean, people just look at them and think they're crazy. Years ago, I hadn't been at the church very long, and I was visiting a nursing home, and I was asked to go see a lady named Eunice Sharp. And Miss Eunice had been a member of our church, but basically she had you know, kind of started having memory issues, and so she was in a facility. And as I was trying to talk to her, I'm standing there, she's seated in a wheelchair. To my right, there is a wall, and right next to the wall, there's another lady that's standing there just like this. And as I'm leaning down, speaking to Miss Sharp, this lady goes, and I go, and when I look at her, she goes. And so I kind of smiled to myself, and I was talking to Miss Sharp, and I said, you know, I don't really know you that well, but, you know, your testimony has gone before you over all these years, and all of a sudden, and I look, and the lady goes. It's like she wasn't doing it. And all I'm thinking is, this woman is crazy as a bedbug. That's what I'm thinking. And that went on the entire time. I mean, probably for 10, 12 minutes as I'm talking to Miss Sharp, and then I lead her in prayer. This lady's just over there clicking until I look at her and she turns like she didn't even do it. I wonder if that's kind of like what Noah is being looked at like. I mean, there's nobody that's ever built a boat. There's nobody that's ever built anything of this size, this structure. I mean, this is a big, big thing. It takes him years and years to build it. But I came across something this week, and it just adds to the thought, they think he's crazy. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 7. Verse number 4 has a phrase in it that I never had noticed until this week. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I've known the 40 days and the 40 nights since before I was saved. But what I didn't know, for yet 7 days. In other words, the Lord put him in that boat, put his sons and their wives in their boat. So there's 8 people in that boat. They've taken of the clean animals, they have taken 7 of each. One of the things that I noticed in that passage, and I'm not going to run this rabbit, but it talked about the clean animals, everyone and his mate. And all I'm thinking is, there's that masculine pronoun there, and he's bringing in a female with him, which is feminine. Now, I want you to look at verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days. So now you think about this. You got a guy that has spent 120 years building a boat. As he's out there and he's, you know, shaving the bark off of these logs. They didn't have saws that we have today. No such thing as a sawmill where you cut your own lumber. If you cut your own lumber, you did it with an axe. He's cutting those trees. He's debarking those trees. He is cutting them into planks. And people are saying, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm building a boat. He's crazy. But now the boat is finished. He's been preaching, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. And they go, man, we got to keep our kids away from him. We don't know about him. And then God puts him in the boat and God shuts the door. They know he's gone inside of that big structure. But nothing's happened. 7 days, him, his wife, 3 boys, their wives. They're inside, they're walking around. What are they doing? They're feeding animals. That's what they're doing. They're feeding the animals. Can you imagine people on the outside that are walking by, they're hearing the talking on the inside? And they're probably snickering at each other. You know, that old man's been in there 7 days. They've been in there for a week. It's got to be hot inside of that thing. I told you he was crazy. But then something happened. The rains started. If you go back to Matthew, I want you to notice that verse number 39 says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. There's some people that believe that when judgment comes, that there are some people that'll be judged, but there'll some people that'll be able to have their judgment postponed. You don't see that in the picture of the judgment here of the flood. The only people that survived were those that was in the ark. And the ark, of course, is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of the others, everybody on the outside, when those rains came, I probably one by one, they would come to say, "Hey, Noah, hey, let us in." But God had shut that door and Noah couldn't open it. And so one by one, they began to be swept away. If you see that little phrase there, took them all away, the word took there is a little, it's a little weak when it comes to the way that it is in the original language. The original language is it's swept away. I mean, you didn't have much choice. I mean, it came fast. As a kid, I never really understood how this could happen. But as an adult, I understand how it can happen. Right now, up at Lake Lanier, they have a dam. They have gates on it. And in the Chattahoochee River, there are people that like to fish that. But one of the things that they are dead dog serious about, when the alarm starts sounding, you get out of there because the waters are coming. There have been people that have died up at Lake Lanier near that Buford Dam. And so you can see that, how that flash floods would come. Well, it says that the deep broke up and the skies broke open. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the crazy man in their minds, as they took their last breath, was no longer the nut that they thought he was. There are people that you have in your family, and they probably think you're crazy. They probably think that you're a lunatic. I've had people in my family over the years, Tommy's gone off the deep end. I don't know what happened to him, but I'm telling you, something just different now. He's crazy now. I mean, he don't even think like the rest of us in the family. And that's exactly right. I don't. I want to be biblical in my thinking. And so you've got the picture of Noah. But you've also got a couple of other pictures. If you keep reading, in verse number 40, it says, "Then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left." So you've got a picture of two people that are working side by side, and then all of a sudden one's gone, and it's a quick thing. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, you'll notice that the rapture is quick. It's not a long, drawn-out thing. I mean, it is quick. I'll drive that point home a little bit later. And so you've got that picture of two people working side by side. Imagine two people that are in the same office, two ladies. They're working away on their computer. Then all of a sudden, one looks, and the other one's not there. She was there just a second ago, but she's not there now. Suppose you got two guys that are in a factory. And I mean, they're right there, and I mean, one guy's putting this tire on, another guy's putting this tire on, and all of a sudden, this guy looks, and that guy's gone. He didn't say, "Hey, I'm going to get a coffee. Hey, I got to go to the restroom." No, he's just gone. It could be that there's a pile of clothes there. It could be that there's a puddle of blood there. But he's gone. I've known of men that would hear their wives talking about the Lord coming. A couple of them I've even heard about. The testimony was they got up one night, their wife was not in the bed, and it scared them to death. They thought the rapture had come, and they had been left. And they trusted Christ as a result of it. That's the picture that we see. If you keep going to the next verse, which is 41, two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you've got women that are there, and they are pushing the grind or the millstone. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, but have you ever known the meaning of the word "keep your nose to the grindstone"? Anybody ever heard that term? Well, that term is a term that is used in the milling process. And when they would have those stones that would be turned mechanically, they could not turn them too fast, because if they did, they would begin to cause heat and it would begin to burn. And so you would keep your nose down there to smell for the burning, and then you would slow it down if you smelled a burning. And so that's where that phrase came from. But you've got these two women, and they are there, and they're working close together. They are watching. They're throwing grain in, and it's grinding it, grinding it, grinding it. And then all of a sudden, one looks and her friend is gone. That's the picture. If you go to Luke, that is a companion passage. He said there'll be two men in one bed. You got maybe a couple of brothers, and they are in the same room. They're laying right there on the same little mat that's on the floor, much like that I did whenever I was a kid. When we had family reunions and we'd go to grandma's house, it was a common occurrence to have six or eight kids laying all over the floor on pallets. And that's where we slept at night. So you got two men, one bed, and all of a sudden, one's going to be taken and the other's going to be left. So that is a picture of the Lord's coming, but we don't know when that's going to happen. The ones in Noah's time, they were swept away. You got those in the field, just yanked out fast. Those at the mill, yanked away fast. Those in the bed, yanked away fast. And so we never understand when the timing is going to actually take place. Second thing I want you to see tonight begins in verse 42. And that is an unknown crime hour. Verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." The word "watch" there has the idea of guarding, a sentry, someone that is standing on the wall. To another example would be, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman," as I referenced about 10 minutes ago. And so you've got the "watch therefore," guard, be vigilant. Why is that? Because you don't know what hour the Lord doth come. And so we see that that there is a time that we have to watch that, because if we don't, there'll be a problem. And what is that? Well, if you keep reading in verse 43, it says that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered or allowed his house to be broken up. Well, if he was not watching, then that means that there would be destruction, possibly things being destroyed beyond repair. Why is that? Because you have a thief that is coming to rob and to destroy. That's exactly what Satan does in our lives. He tries to come in and he tries to rob us of our joy. He tries to destroy our lives. He's a master at that kind of stuff. And so we have to be vigilant. We have to always be on the guard. We have to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so we have the good man, and he needs to be watching so that his home is not broken up. Now, there are two thoughts about the broken up that I want you to think about tonight. All of us have heard preachers preach and teachers teach on the four friends that brought their friend to Christ. He was a paralytic young man, and his buddies were thinking, if we can get him to Christ, we will be able to help our friend, because Jesus will save him, he will heal him, and he'll be able to run and jump with us just like we do. And so what do? They come carrying him on a bed. I always visualize something kind of like an army cot. And so they bring their buddy, but the crowd's too big. It's too big. Now, you got to remember, the stairs during those times were not on the inside of the house. They were on the outside of the house. And so they thought, well, we'll go to the roof. We'll break up the roof. We'll let our friend down through the hole. And that's exactly what they did. And so they go up the outside. They began to pull the adobe mud away. They began to rake the straw away. And before long, there's a hole that's big enough that they can look through, and they see where Jesus is at. And they probably start saying, "Jesus, we've got a friend. Can you help him?" They broke up the roof of that house. I personally have thought about this, and it may have even been Peter's house. I think it happened in the city of Capernaum. And so it could have been Peter's house where Jesus was holding court that day. And it was a big house. I've seen the ruins of it. And so you've got the broken up, but I don't think that's the phrase that's apropos here. Why is that? Because the picture is that of a thief that is coming. The thief is not going to come to your house and start beating on the roof. You know, he's not going to do that. I think that the broken up there has the idea of something that is quick. In other words, he's going to come to the door and he's going to somehow either rip the door off the hinges or somehow break the lock quickly, and he's going to be able to get in and surprise you and try to catch you asleep. And the element of surprise is always huge when someone is trying to gain the upper hand on someone. And so I think that the broken up has the idea of really broken into. And so I want us to see that. Now, verse 44, therefore. So when you see the word therefore, you say, well, what is that therefore? You look backward, and what has he been talking about? Well, from verse 36, no man knows the day or the hour that the Lord's coming. It's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah, just normal things. People living their lives, living for fun, marrying their kids off. You know, then the next generation comes along, they start marrying their kids off, and just a normal thing. And then all of a sudden, they go, where's the promise of his coming? Which is what they say in Peter. And then all of a sudden, you've got, boom, the Lord is there, and the people are taken. That one's left, that one's gone. That one's left, that one's gone. And so it's the same way that a thief would come to a home. They want to come fast. Years ago, there was a trilogy of Christian movies. And I remember showing those things to one of my early youth groups. To date how long ago it was on VHS, the VHS cassettes, the big cassettes. So you know it's been a minute ago, all right? Nowadays, everybody just streams from an app, that type of thing. But I remember that there were three of them. And I can't remember all three of the names, but the first one was called A Thief in the Night. Another one was called like A Distant Thunder, and I can't remember what the third one was, but the first one was A Thief in the Night. That comes from this passage of Scripture. And I can't remember the song, but I just know that when I plugged it in at our house, and I had Sarah and Allison watching it, it freaked Allison out. It has always spooked her. She's in Brother Keith's Sunday school class, her and Joe. And she said, "Why don't you teach on Revelation?" Well, I'm going to tell you something. 15 years ago, she wouldn't even have broached that subject. She did not like that, and she'll get her to do this. Ask her, say, hum the tune from those movies that your dad showed you about A Thief in the Night. And some of the words are something, there's no time to change your mind before, I don't know, you get killed or whatever. But anyway, get her to do that, and I guarantee you, you'll get a chuckle out of it. And so it comes from this portion of Scripture where when Christ comes and you're left, what do? You're left behind. Hence the series of books, Left Behind. Do you remember those? All right? And so, therefore, verse 44. Now, third thing, real quick, verse 45. We're going to see the uncertainty of the return. It's not that he is not coming. They don't really know when he's coming. So the uncertainty is the when, not the if. There's no doubt that he is coming. So who is a wise and faithful servant? Well, that is the question that begins this last portion of Scripture. The Lord had made him ruler over his household, and he had given them, all the servants in the household, meat in due season. So in other words, he had given them supplies. He had given them everything that they needed. And he is now going to leave, but he's coming back. And so if you look at verse 46, he says, "Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh shall find him doing." Verse 47, "And truly or verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." In other words, you've got the Lord that has said, "Now I'm going away." John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so, I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back. And you are supposed to do my business until I come back. You remember the phrase, "Occupy till I come"? And so, when you are found faithful, what you have is, you've got the Lord saying, "I will make him ruler over my goods." And you and I, we need to remember that. Let me get you to move forward one chapter. And I want you to look at Matthew 25, verse 21. "His Lord saith unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." When we do right, there's joy that we have because it's a pleasure to be in fellowship with the Lord. But if we don't do right, do we not find it a little more difficult to not really want to get as close to the Lord as we have been before? I think so. You remember the story of Adam way back in the book of Genesis? Adam sinned. They put fig leaves on, and they were trying to hide. And what is God saying? "Adam, where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" And then finally he comes out sheepishly. That's not the picture that was of Adam before sin. The picture that Adam had before sin was that he met the Lord in the cool of the day and they had wonderful, wonderful fellowship. It's like Enoch. When Enoch walked with God, and one day Enoch said, "Well, Lord, I guess it's time for me to go home." And he said, "No, don't even go home. Just come on to my house tonight." And he just took him. That's a picture of the rapture himself. And so you've got this man that is faithful in a few things, and because of that, God will make him ruler over many things. Can I tell you that is a principle that is still in play today? If we show ourselves faithful in this, then the next time it will be faithful in something larger. I think about different people in the church over the years and how they have grown. I think about, let's just use Doug Green for an example. Doug is retired now. But when he and I first got to know each other, he was a flat belly. He was skinny. He liked to play basketball. He played a little softball. He didn't really do anything in the church other than just participate in the athletic program. But it wasn't long before he began to grow in the Lord. And the next thing you know, he's involved really heavily in a Sunday school class. Then he began to sing like in the choir. Then he began to work in Awana. Then he began to teach his own class. And it wasn't too many years down the road before he had become a deacon. He still served the Lord in all those other capacities, but all I think now is I look at what he means to this church and how that it started when he was just a young man, probably about 19 or 20. He had no responsibility, but now he is a pillar in this place. Why is that? Because he grew, he was faithful in a little, and God made him more accountable and gave him a greater responsibility. And he was faithful there, and God gave him a greater responsibility. And God has done that many, many times over. Travis is sitting in the found booth tonight. I can say the exact same thing about him. I could tell story, how that God has taken him and used him in the last 40 years, how that he has been blessed of the Lord. Why? Because he took this responsibility, and can I tell you tonight, he's the chairman of the deacons. One step by one step by one step by one step. Faithful in a little, you get more responsibility. And that is a principle that is found throughout the Word of God. It's also a principle in your Bible study. If you read your Bible and you really are paying attention and you're trying to apply that Bible, before long that illumination that you got will become a greater illumination. Why would God give you a great illumination when you haven't used the illumination you've got? So the principle is, if you want more, be faithful with what you have, and God will give you more. And so we see the faithfulness that is expected, but there's a negative. Back in 24, verse 48, it says, but. In other words, it's 180 now. No longer is it a faithful, prepared, watching servant of God. Now there's an evil servant. If that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Have you ever wondered how many Christians truly, really believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Lord is coming? If you could put them on a lie detector, I think that we probably would be surprised. You say, do you really believe that people doubt that? I do. I absolutely do. Verse 49 says, and it shall begin, the servant that has been an evil one, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. In other words, you've got somebody that was supposed to be a servant, that was supposed to be watching, and somebody that was supposed to be always prepared, and somebody that was always just at the ready, but instead, in his heart, he goes, he's not coming for a while. I'm going to live like I want to. And so he takes the master's goods. He takes the money that the master has allowed him to make, and he begins to live like the world. He says he beats the fellow servants. In other words, he rips on his fellow saints. And what does he do? He begins to eat and to drink with the drunks. In other words, he has forsaken the people of God. He has been cruel to the people of God. But now he is hanging out with the world. Why? Because he doesn't think that the master is coming right now. And so when we see that, they think that the Lord is going to delay his coming. But if you look at verse 50, it says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. So in other words, there is a group of people that supposedly name the name of the Lord. They're supposed to be watching. They're supposed to be faithful. They are always to be at the ready, be prepared. But yet, the hour, they're not aware of it. Why is that? Because they're not like the the sons of Issachar that could read the times in which they lived. I look at our nation today. I haven't really spent a lot of time overseas, but I look at what's happening in America. We have the easiest life that we have ever had, but yet we've got some of the most debauched people that we have ever had. We have the easiest lifestyle of anybody in the history of the world. I mean, nobody ever has had it better than we've got it, but yet we have some people that are the most miserable because they think this place stinks. And all I'm thinking is, well, go live in Cuba for a year. Go live in Venezuela for a year. Go hang out in Iran for a year. Hey, go see how it is in Ukraine when you're standing around and all of a sudden you hear something and you got a bomb right over the mountain there that goes off, and that could have been on your side of the mountain. And yet what do we have? We have people and they bemoan and they complain and they gripe about everything that's going on. We've got it easy in this country, folks. And so they don't realize that the hammer could fall, and it falls on these people. Look at verse 51. When that Lord comes back, in an hour that evil servant did not know it, he is going to judge him. He says, he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hypocrites are people that say that they're believers, but they're not. If you want to read a scathing sermon, read Matthew 23. When Jesus said to those Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He said, "You're like whited sepulchers. On the outside, you're beautiful, but on the inside, you're dead men's bones." And I think he pronounced six or seven woes that he said, you know, there's damnation that is coming to you. Why? One of the big things was you're hypocritical. You say you're one thing and you're not. And you've got this evil servant that is now being judged. And it says that there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Horatio Bonner was an old Scottish preacher. And he was so well known that there were other preachers that would like for him to speak to them from time to time. And so he was speaking to a small group one day, and he said, "Men, let me have your attention." And they looked at him, and he said, "Do you believe that Jesus could come today or right now?" And he looked at each one of them, and they would bow their head, and finally he said, "Give me an answer." And one by one, they said, "Well, no, not really, not today." And what he did was he took a piece of paper, everything was quiet, and he wrote on that piece of paper, Matthew 24, verse 44. This is what he wrote, and it handed to those preachers so that one by one, they could read what he had written. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." There's going to be no time to get ready when he comes. Now, I have a message that I have preached a couple of times over the last probably 10 years called Coming Late to Jesus. And I talk about the thief on the cross and how that the thief came and he got in literally with maybe an hour to spare. And I talk about my uncle that lived in Jacksonville, and he got sick, and he was a big, rough, tough type man, and they ended up putting him in the hospital, and they cut him open to do some surgery, and when they looked at him, they just sewed him back up, and they said, "You've got like 3 days to live." And a preacher came by that one of my cousins, one of his daughters, went to this church, and the preacher went by and led my uncle to Christ right there on that hospital bed. And I have been so thankful over the years that he was able to come to Christ at such a late time. But there's times when you don't have a chance. There's times when it's so instantaneous that you don't have a chance. And so we've got to be prepared. Now ask yourself, the way that we live our lives, do we really believe that he could come right now? On Facebook this morning, I compared the difference between the rapture and the second coming. One of the major differences is this. The rapture, which is what we've looked at tonight, is imminent. That means just like that. There are no signs. You don't have to think about the wars and the rumors of wars. You don't have to think about the diseases and earthquakes in diverse places. You don't have to think about those. The rapture of the church has no signs. It could be just like that. The revelation, the second coming, is when Jesus is not going to be just in the air, but he's literally going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to walk through that eastern gate. They're two different things. Tonight, as we've looked at the rapture, I want you to know that if it happens tonight, you ought to be ready. That doesn't mean that you have to never sleep. It just simply means that you wake up and go, well, hey, Lord, it's good to see you, because you're ready. That's how close we ought to be. I read the story years ago about Moody, and they knew that he was a man of prayer, and so a couple of young Bible college students began to follow him around, and they knew where he lived and where he was staying in this particular apartment. And of course, this is pre-air conditioned days, and so people slept with their windows open. And they thought, you know, I wonder what this great man of God, I wonder what he says the night whenever he's getting ready to go to bed. I wonder how he prays before he goes to sleep. And the story went that night they kind of were on the outside, and they had their ears turned so they could listen to the bedroom window. And Moody, as he got ready to go to sleep, he just simply said, well, Lord, good night. I'll see you in the morning. That was basically it. Why is that? Because he had spent so much time being so close to God all day long, he didn't have to spend an hour getting ready to go to bed at night. It was just time to go to sleep. Well, good night, Lord. I'll see you in the morning.